Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour Cross College Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount South of 12th Hour, Little North, Texas. Today is July 21, 2016, or it is 8/18/2020 we were starting. Our first service day of the song and song, When We All Get to Heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Yahshua, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, for the day of rejoicing that will be, when we all see Yahshua, we'll sing and shout the victory. We walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when covering days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. We all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the tolls of love repay. We all get to heaven, day of rejoicing it will be, when we all see Yahshua, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the cross before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Yahshua, we'll sing and shout the victory. Part 6, Mount Zion's 11th Hour. We're going to continue our series here. We're on page 72 of Track 8 by the V.T. Holler. And we're going to defer to a prayer thought taken from Psalms 76. And it's being our key word is spirit. The word spirit appears 505 times in the KJV. And that is the most wonderful word in the world. Without the Spirit you have nothing. It says, in Judah is Yahweh known. His name is great in Israel. Let's do that again. In Judah is the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh known. His name is great in Israel. Okay. In Salem also is His tabernacle. Now, where is Salem? Salem is the first name for Jerusalem. When David came along and captured the hill of the Jebusites there in Jerusalem, he named that Jerusalem, that Temple Mount. He named it Jerusalem. And so he put Yahweh's name on the front of Salem, Y-A-H-U-S-A-L-E-M, it's Yahrushalem, Y-A-H-R-U-S-A-L-E-M, yeah, Yahrushalem. So put Yahweh's name on the front of it, and now you have the tall, Salem then takes on a larger name, and the true identity then of the city of Salem is the city of Mount Zion. And today it's this Mount Zion at the 12th hour. So it says, in Jerusalem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There brake he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. See, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. If thou rebuke, O Yahweh of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep or dead sleep. Thou art to be feared, and who may stand in the sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When Elohim arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Thou and pay unto Yahweh your Elohim. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Now what did I just read? He shall cut off the spirit of princes. Let's put the article in there. For he shall cut off the spirit of the princesses. Because there's an S on the end of prince there, meaning more than one. So he's going to cut off the spirit of the princesses. In other words, the kings of the earth. He is a terrible to the kings of the earth. And so that's what's going on right now. All right. Let's look at another Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 51 for another take on the Spirit. And let's see, that's a very good chapter. It says, have mercy upon me, O Yahweh, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Now, folks, the leaders of the kingdom today, the number one thing they have to have straightened out, and that's their transgression. They've got to understand what Yahweh requires of them. They've got to understand it aright. They've got to understand how to keep his statutes and judgments and be faithful in all that they say, eat, drink, say, or do. It says in verse 2 of Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Now this is what we got to have today. Those that are going to be leaders in Yahweh's worldwide kingdom are going to have our sins and our iniquities blotted out. Create in me a clean heart, O Yahweh, and renew a right spirit within me. So he said, create in me a clean heart, O Yahweh, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew it. A right spirit within me. Now this is what David prayed after he committed his great sins and transgressions of Bathsheba and so forth. Whenever he was caught up with, the prophet caught up with him and showed him his true position with Yahweh, that he was in a bad shape, the Father, Heavenly Father, and the Father was very angry with him. And David didn't know. He just threw himself on the mercy of Yahweh. He didn't know what else to do. And he confessed all his sins, and Yahweh removed his transgression. So it says, verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O Yahweh, thy Elohim of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Yahweh, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." What did Samuel tell King Saul? He says, matter of fact, I'll go read it to you, 2 Samuel, I think 15:23, or is it 1 Samuel 15:23? Let's go look at it. It's in 1 Samuel 15, and we'll start with 21. It says, "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice unto Yahweh the Elohim and Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So if you're 100% obedient to Yahweh's commandment, then you don't have to be making sacrifices for sin all the time. If you're not committing any sin, you don't have to make sacrifices for it. Because it says in verse 23, 1 Samuel 15, it says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of Yahweh, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Yahweh, and thy words because, and thy words," he said. Saul confessed his transgression of Yahweh's commandment and Samuel's words, "because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now, that was a lie. See? In other words, King Saul, he's not a righteous man. He went through all the procedures to become righteous, being anointed by Samuel, and he kept new moons and feast days. He did all of that. I mean, he was strict on all of that. But he wasn't born again in the heart. I mean, he didn't see sin in its true character. He didn't view sin like Samuel viewed sin. And he didn't view sin like Yahweh with David viewed sin. He just took it for granted that sacrifices were for us for one reason. That when people sinned, they had to offer sacrifices. That's the only way Saul could see it. But Samuel was showing King Saul here. He says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of Yahweh, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So, Saul was the one that rejected the word of Yahweh up front. I mean, just blanket rejected it all. Now it says, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Yahweh." And so he's asking Samuel to pardon his sin. He's like that. "Well, forgive me now." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, But thou hast rejected the word of Yahweh, and the Yahweh has rejected thee from being king over Israel. So I'm not going to return with you. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid a hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Boy, that was a pretty strong struggle there. Saul was desperate, and Samuel said unto him, Yahweh has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it unto a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So he says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Who is that strength of Israel? Yahshua, getting the power from his father to run Israel. He's the strength of Israel. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Yahweh the Elohim. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Yahweh. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Okay, so the reason why King Saul's reign didn't come to an end that very day, for Samuel done told him twice that Yahweh has sent the kingdom from him, he was through with him, but King Saul would not give up. He implored Samuel a third time, and he prevailed. Finally, at last, he prevailed once again. And so Samuel turned aside, and he said, okay, all right. And that's the reason why. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Now what would have happened to King Saul if he hadn't implored Samuel the third time? Turn aside and let me worship Yahweh one more time. What would have happened if Samuel had not relented and left King Saul with that Agag that he had spared alive? What would have happened? And Samuel went off and left him with his spoils. He was supposed to kill Agag. He was supposed to take and kill all them animals. What would have happened if Samuel had went right on and left Saul to himself? What do you think would have happened? Yahweh would have let Agag destroy King Saul and all the people for their disobedience. He'd let Agag kill him. But because Saul repented a third time, all in one sitting there, Samuel said, okay, I'll honor it for you this third time. But he says, I'm gonna do for Israel what you should have done. And so Saul, he killed Agag. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Yahweh and Gilgal. So Saul spared his life. Saul spared his own life by imploring Samuel a third time, please, don't abandon me, please. And so Samuel said, okay, I won't. I'll take care of what you should have done. So I'll show you what you should have done. And that's the only reason why King Saul continued on to be king for 40 years. It was because he implored Samuel a third time. So Yahweh said, okay, you have a 30-year period. I mean, you have a 40-year period to rule. So I'm going to let you rule out your 40 years. because you implored the third time, you implored me, Samuel, not to let you go. So I'm gonna let you stay on and rule for 40 years. But it's going to be without my spirit, because I've taken my spirit from you and I've already put it on David, my choice for king. And it will be on David. And so if there's any success for Israel for the next 40 years, it's going to be through my servant David. And he's going to come into your camp, and I'm going to send him by the Spirit into your camp, and he's the one that's going to deliver Israel out of all of her troubles under your rule for the next 40 years. So you think about that, or the rest of the 40 years that was left after David came into camp. So David is the one that Yahweh sent to rescue King Saul and the armies of Israel to allow them to fill out their 40-year period. That was allotted for King Saul in the beginning. So likewise today, Yahweh sent Antipas, King David. He sent him into the camp of Antipas, King Saul, Vertus W. Johnson, Gilead Center, 1970. So Vertus Johnson could fill out his 40-year period. Vertus Johnson, he lived out his 40-year period, but the last 7 years, he lived it out all alone. Everybody had abandoned him. His whole family, everybody had abandoned him. But he did live out to see the end of the 40-year period that was allotted unto him from 1970 to 2010. He did live out 2 years past that, to 2012, and he died. So, King Saul also did the same thing. Well, you know, when King Saul died, even at the end of a 40-year period allotted unto him, his kingdom still went on for 2 more years. And because his followers would not let King Saul's throne die with his death. So they appointed a son of his to reign in King Saul's stead, because he had a son left, Ishbosheth, and he allowed him to sit upon his throne, the ten tribes, because 2 tribes had broken off and was following David at the end of King Saul's 40-year period, but not the ten tribes. They held on to King Saul's throne, but Yahweh got rid of that 2 years after King Saul's death. He got rid of that, and all of Israel then joined David. So likewise, Brother Johnson lived out his 40-year period, and then his death came 2 years after his 40 years is up. That was the death of King Saul. Saul did the same thing in the time. He came to an end 2 years after King Saul's death. All right. Yeah, so then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. See there? So Saul didn't get no more visits from Samuel. Well, that was bittersweet, because Samuel then had been appointed to watch over David. So Samuel and David had very good relationship for the rest of King Saul's time. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and Yahweh repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Well, if Yahweh repented that he had made King Saul king over Israel, then he repented also. He repented also that he had made Vertus W. Johnson king over modern day Israel. Then if he repented that one of King Saul in the top, then he had to repent of that one and the Antitype. And that's the reason why he spewed the word of Johnson out of his mouth there in Revelation chapter 3, because he had repented that he had made him king over spiritual Israel. In essence, when a prophet is raised up in his latter days to rule in the house of Israel, they get the title of a king. They don't may not realize it, but that's the title they have. That's the reason why Ben Roden said in 1970, he didn't know it, that was the end of his ministry, but at the end of the rod period, he didn't know it. He had himself crowned King David, because he knew that that's what that position called for, a king. So he had himself, and he also wrote that tract, The Man on the White Horse, showing with a crown on his head. And he's saying that he was this man on the white horse, indirectly. So, kings as the title given unto people that sits upon the throne of Israel. And so, well, I didn't anticipate that this would turn into this much dialogue on this prayer thought, but seemingly it has. So we're going to go back to Psalms 51, and we're going to pick up verse 17. It says, "The sacrifices of Yahweh are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Yahweh, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Yerushalayim. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Okay. That pretty much sums up the prayer thought for that word spirit. We all started off with the word spirit, and do well to go look it up in your computer. The word spirit. Go to Strong's Concordance and pull it up and read all those verses that relate to the word spirit. There's 505 of them. Or there's 505 times that the word spirit shows up in there. In the KJV, it shows up in 456 verses. So there's a repeat of the spirit several times, maybe in one verse. So as we were looking, though, at this word spirit, while we're on this subject, let's go to Ezra chapter 1. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia," now we're in the antitype of this again, where we have an antithetical King Cyrus, Donald Trump, and he's going to make his acceptance speech July the 21st. This is the day that we have going right now. Tonight, he makes at the end of the night, so actually it'll be, the real time will be July the 22nd, because nighttime starts a new day. So it'll be at night when he makes his acceptance speech today, so you can mark July the 22nd. And then typical Cyrus is going to make his acceptance speech. This is going to solidify him as the next president of the United States of America, and not only that, but all the NATO countries that are allied with the United States. He's going to be also ruler over all of them. Okay, and there's a chapter 1, verse 1, we're talking about antithetical King Cyrus. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying." So Donald Trump right now, he sits as the king of Persia. And Elijah David sits as the king of Israel. That's the positions that these players are playing today. So Donald Trump is the invisible king of Persia, and only this office probably is the only ones that are calling it that clearly. There's probably other people in the world that are dealing with the prophecy on Cyrus that are also coming to the conclusion that that Donald Trump, and I know many has already come to that conclusion in the world, that Donald Trump is the antithetical King Cyrus. But they don't talk about him as sitting upon his throne. Donald Trump owns the Trump Tower in New York City. That's many stories high. And he has his offices on the 26th floor. All of his children have their offices on the 25th floor below him. And so they run the kingdom of Persia. The spiritual kingdom of Persia that the world doesn't even know about is going on. Donald Trump is the king of that. I just said. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Yahweh Elohim of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth." In other words, he's given me all of the NATO allied kingdoms that are allied with the United States of the earth. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, notice it said in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Well, 2017 will be the first year of antithetical King Cyrus' rule, Donald Trump. 2017. So, fast forward this prophecy now to its fulfillment, and we'll read this in the present tense. This is Cyrus, king of Persia. The Yahweh Elohim of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. In other words, all the 50 states that makes up the United States, he's given it to me up front, because they all have their own government, so they are an independent kingdom within a corporation that is has its headquarters at Washington, D.C., that is not one of the kingdoms of the 50. And so, but Donald Trump's going to sit upon that throne, and he's going to rule all the United States and all over the NATO allied nations and all the world. So it says, and that begins 2017. And he says, "Who is there among you of all his people? His Elohim be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Yahweh Elohim of Israel. He is the Elohim which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold, and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of Yahweh that is in Jerusalem." So Donald Trump's going to be in charge of our government, and he's done told Israel that he's 100% allied with her, and that he's going to support her in all her needs. So when is New Jerusalem going to be built? After King Cyrus takes the throne of Babylon. Now, he's right now sitting upon the throne of Persia, but he's not sitting upon the throne of Babylon until he becomes president of the United States. Then he takes his seat upon Babylon. All right. He's already got his antithetical general appointed, his vice president, and his name is Mike Pence, P-E-N-C-E, and he's an ex-governor now of Indiana, and he has proven to be a very able governor. And we'll talk about that later. So it says, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold." So, okay. So all these people that are earmarked to go back to Jerusalem, these Jews, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, after the 7-year captivity is up, then that would be Israel today, antithetical Israel and Judah, They're in spiritual captivity right now. And have been ever since 1948, since Israel became a nation again. She went into a 70-year captivity under all the nations of the world, even though Yahweh gave her her title back and gave her her city back. He gave Judah back to Judah and allowed them to go in and establish it, but then they have been fighting to hold on to it ever since, because they're in a 70-year captivity under the Assyrian yoke. This is what Donald Trump has raised up to deliver Israel out the end of that 70-year captivity. So what year is that going to be? In 1917, that will be the 49th, that will be the 50th, that will be the 49th year. It's the year of Jubilee for Israel. It'll be the 49th year, but it'll be the 70th year. So Israel then can expect, when Donald Trump becomes president, that Yahweh is going to deliver Jerusalem by Donald Trump. And by 2018 will be a 70-year period then to start a whole new period. Commemorate an anniversary of 70 years of captivity. So when 2018 comes, after 1 year, Antipas Shars is going to deliver not only the people here in the United States, but he's going to deliver all of those in Jerusalem. This is going to start the great deliverance of Yahweh's people all over the world. But you have to have a visible leader. You have to have somebody that everybody is acquainted with. Everybody knows that he's a person that lives among you. You have to raise up somebody, because that's the only way people can be finally introduced and in how to make steps gradually to come up the spiritual ladder. They got to have someone that can give a testimony. And Donald Trump has always been converted to Judaism. He's joined by his daughter, Ivanka, that married a Jewish husband. And they've already started that process with Cyrus, the barbarian, the heathen. Okay? So it says in Ezra 1:5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit of Yahweh had raised, to go up to build a house of Yahweh which is in Jerusalem. So what does that say about our office? This is where we come in at. And Yahweh is going to raise up all the spiritual leaders. You see, after the proclamation comes that they've been delivered, now Yahweh sent the deliverer, this heathen barbarian king of Persia. And now the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, with all of them whose spirit Yahweh had raised, to go up to build a house of Yahweh which is in Jerusalem. So that spirit starts right here. This is where that spirit is embedded, right here, at this place. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of gold, with silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of Yahweh, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shesbazar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 9 and 29, 30 bases of gold, silver bases of the second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400, and all of these did Shesbazar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. And I want to say something right here and now. I believe all of those vessels of gold and silver, and all of those different articles that they named, of the knives, for instance, like 29 knots, and all those are still there in Jerusalem. And no doubt, there's no doubt about it in my mind that when we go back to Jerusalem to build Jerusalem, we're going to see those artifacts there, back there in that temple. Yahweh has preserved them as proof, living proof, that that temple was supposed to stand forever. And we go back there, we're going to find those very vessels that was drawn out of captivity is going to be there. As a living witness and a testimony. Alright. Okay, that pretty much now sums up our prayer thought. 40 minutes for song and all. So now, let's turn to our main study now. I guess from our track number 8, Mount Zion 11, that would be the Audible on part 6. Alright, page 72. Let's do a little review from our last study, though. It said, observe that in the message which they sent after him, his servants did not say, we will not have you to reign over us. So they sent us a message to Yahshua. We will not have this man, except for Elijah. Let's just use that word Elijah for a moment. Elijah's right there written in Malachi 4:5 as the last prophet to come on the scene these last days to give a saving message, a saving message to the remnant of Israel. And the only remnant of Israel are the only ones qualified that can even have a perception of what's going on. And so this is what's happened here. Yahshua come, took the reins in his own hands in turn of 2002, and he the main message was Elijah is the term. That was the whole theme. But you see, Brother Johnson had already taught that Elijah's already come. He already taught that he was the Elijah. One time, back in 1992, about, I'm the Elijah, or 1991. And then he said, Vitiotif is the Elijah first. He's come and gone, he's true. So Elijah's been come and gone. And then Brother Johnson, he can't be sure about how to follow Elijah's message, so when Yahshua come took the reins in his own hand, he was so confused and bewildered by then, he just, when he realized, after all was said and done, that this servant of his, Denton Drunken, was emerging to take over the reins, the leadership of the church, he finally just told Yahshua, well, I don't know what's going on, but we're not going to have this man rule over us. I'll tell you that right now. He's not going to rule over us. Said he will never stand in my pulpit. Brother Johnson said, he said, I'll blow that pulpit up before I let him stand in there. Alright? So he says, what they objected to was Yahshua reigning over them through someone else. So that's what Brother Johnson objected to. He wanted Yahshua to keep on letting him keep on interpreting prophecy the way he had always been interpreting it and getting by with it. He thought he was getting by with it. Folks, you don't get by with nothing in this world if you're doing it on your own. Because every day you're getting older and pretty soon you're looking at the day of your demise when you finally come to your end of the road here in this life. So you have nothing to gain by continuing and keeping up the warfare of wanting to be the leader in your own strength and in your own wisdom. So it says, what they objected to was Yahshua reigning over them through someone else. Clearly then, before he is coronated and prior to his return to reckon with his servant, he appoints a man to reign over them in his stead, whereupon they say unto him, by their attitude and stand toward his message, we will not have this man to reign over us. Although this man, as we now see, is the antitypical David, the simple man, the visible king. So, Brother Johnson had already put this antithetical data to rest in 1970 when he had told Ben Roden that he was not antithetical David, even though Ben Roden had himself crowned King David at the Pentecost in 1970. Brother Johnson sent a message after him and said, "You are not this King David." So because Christ is this antithetical King David anyway, and there is no man that's going to come to be an antithetical King David. No. There's not going to be no antithetical King David. So Brother Johnson buried that issue with King David. And then he buried that issue with Elijah by saying at one time he was the Elijah, and then he said at another time that Vitaly was the Elijah. And so he couldn't decide just who Elijah was in the last days and when he had come and gone, and so he buried those two men, Elijah and David. He then got rid of them. So what did he have left? All he had was, he was left standing, and he didn't know who he was, so he said, "Well, I guess there's only one last one to claim, and that's just be the Messiah myself. I don't know what else to do." So that's what happened to him. He said, "Thus when Yahshua returns and reckons with the servants, he rewards the faithful one in proportion as they have increased the principle with which they started, but condemns those who have had no burden to work for the souls and advance his kingdom, and who have been content to let them do without their services. For this unfaithfulness, he takes from them the pound, a lot of the truth, with which he had entrusted them, showing thereby that all are to be held responsible for every ray of light, for every lost moment, for every neglected opportunity. And those who will not have him thus reign over them shall, at his return, be slain before him, as were those who rebelled against Elohim's government in olden times." The Jews at Yahshua's first advent misunderstanding his mission because they were blind as to what their message, the ceremonial service, taught, and as to what the prophets wrote concerning him, misconstrued his doctrine of the kingdom, nearly coveting the fruition of their long-held hope of the kingdom. They were upset by Yahshua's strange teachings and were ready to stone him to death rather than to have their errors exposed before the multitude whom they kept in darkness. So it is with the church today. She is as blind to the message of the hour and to the truth of Yahshua's kingdom as were the Jews in their day. And sure enough, the Theotokos spoke well and right concerning the advent of the church. That's who he was addressing this message to at the time, whenever he wrote this tract, back in the 30s. This, he was right and directed to the advent. But he could very well direct that to the rod after his demise. That could be directed right to the rod as well. They didn't know where he was at in the stream of time. And then you could have directed that to Gilead Center in 2002. They didn't know where they were at. They didn't know who they were. So, and as the message knocks at her door with warnings, her answer is, "Go thy way, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Though she is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, the church of Yahshua's day were determined to have the kingdom set up then, when not all was yet ready for it. The church of the day is determined not to have it now, when the end of all things is at hand. 1 Peter 4:7. When the time is fully come, the Jews wanted back the kingdom which they had lost, a kingdom of sin and sinners. They were eager to be freed from Roman bondage only, freed from the Roman bondage only, instead of from sin and sinners also. Consequently, when Yahshua said, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18:36, they would not have it so. Whereas the church today is blindly ignoring the scriptures, which plainly declare that Elohim is now to set up his spotless kingdom, and is to free his people, not from the Babylonian bondage only, but from sin and sinners also. He is determined to put it off until after the millennium. So the church, the first thing has to be done, you have to be freed from sin and sinners. That's what was shown in my reading this morning, the first king of Israel, King Saul. That's what Yahweh sets up prophets first. He sets up prophets first. He brings forth his prophecies. He purifies and sanctifies these prophets. They are sanctified people. And then he gives them the power and the authority to go and anoint and sanctify sub-leaders, under-leaders, like Samuel did to King Saul. And then he told King Saul, "Now obey all of Yahweh's commandments and statutes and judgment, and he will establish your kingdom forever. By just strict obedience to all that you know to be obedient to. Just strict obedience, and that will establish your kingdom forever." Well, King Saul proved that being disobedient will cost you everything. Your life and your eternal life. Alright, so it says that time. But from such is the ironic perversity of the natural heart. Even in the very face of the fact that in every way she is seen on the very verge of eternity in her purified state. In one of his grandest prophecies, Isaiah projects in the lineaments unmistakable, the great antithetical counterpart of the Exodus movement. "And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was unto Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." Now notice it's called Israel, the pronoun he. Israel in its unsanctified state is with the pronoun he. But in its sanctified state, it is with the pronoun she. As the Yahshua or righteousness. You see? Isaiah 11:16, "As the Passover and the slaughter of the firstborn, first fruits, who had not the blood on the doorpost, released Elohim's ancient people from the bondage of Egypt, so shall the antithetical Passover, Ezekiel 9:4, Isaiah 66:16, "Free the first fruits, 144,000, his firstborn now, from the bondage of sin and sinners today. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." When the Yahweh shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Yahshua will create upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shine of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and it shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Isaiah 4:3-6. For a more detailed exposition of the Exodus movement in type and antitype, read the Shepherd of God, volume 1, page 64-111. In the light of the present truth concerning the kingdom, well, the following prophecy, along with the numerous other relevant prophecies, is self-interpreting. Awake, awake, put on thy strength of Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Yahushua, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, and sit down on thy throne, O Yahushua. Loose thyself from the man wrought bands of thy neck, O captive daughters of Zion. For this saith the Yeshua, you have sold yourselves for naught, you shall be redeemed without money. For this saith the Yahweh Elohim, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Okay, now, spiritual Israel has been in bondage today for 70 years now. Coming on, this is the 70th year that they've been in bondage to Assyria. And now, therefore, what have I here, said the Yahweh, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, said the Yahweh. And my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Okay, they're going to know Yahweh. They're going to know his son's name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. So this is very gratifying and assuring for me at this point, that I can pass this information on to my associates, the Israelites today, wherever I find them, and they have they'll have wonderful assurances. We are in the process of hopefully Yahweh opening up the way for us to start getting our message to people that need to in key places that need to hear this message, so that we can get more acquainted on the stage of the world with the people that are working out there fulfilling prophecy. Everyone needs to come together sooner or later. Those that are playing their part, the antitypical Cyruses and the antitypical Judaites and the antitypical Israelites, needs to all come together. And he always got his hand on that. When it's time for it, they will show up. Right on time. Well, all right, this brings us to the close of our study. Our contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Let the heavenly light shine through by Elijah Davis. Well, you would not have known about a wonderful Yah if he had created you. And you would not have known about his vast creation and all that he can do. So don't you under Yah remember to pray, let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah is mercy when he comes again, we'll have a heavenly home for you. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. And Yahweh's mercy when he comes, and we'll have a heavenly home for you. There would not have been a creation of earth if Yah had not come down. He spoke the word of creation, heard, and the world started spinning around. And the light appeared, he divided from the night. And Yah saw that his work was good, breathing by his mind. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah, when his mercy when he comes, then we'll have a heavenly home for you. Well, you climb up on a mountain and you look around, there's a green valley below. There's a moon up above that's a shining with love, there's a peaceful river that flows. There's the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and all heaven can spare. And to think that this is just a glimpse of what's awaiting over there. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah and his mercy when he comes, then we'll have a heavenly home for you. And Yah and his mercy when he comes, then